Well, again, good morning. Welcome to High Mill. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we're so glad that you're here. And there should be a little handout in the back of the seat in front of you. We would love it if you could take that, fill it out, and return it to Guest Central in the lobby. We just want to get in touch with you, get to know you a little bit better, hopefully allow you to get to know us a little bit better. So yeah, if you could do that, that would be great. Also, I just wanted to mention, this is Palm Sunday, which means next week is Easter. So this is a really big week for us as followers of Jesus. So we have a Good Friday service this Friday. Please come to it. It's from 6 to 7. And then please join us next Sunday for our Easter celebration. And don't just join us, but bring everybody that you know, because it's going to be an awesome celebration of the resurrection. With that in mind, this Wednesday night, we won't have classes or youth group. We're gearing up. A lot of stuff is happening here, gearing up for Good Friday and for Resurrection Sunday. So we won't have anything this Wednesday night. Just wanted to give you that as a heads up. And if you could bow your heads and close your eyes and join me as we pray before we get started. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this Sunday. Thank you, God, that we can be here, Lord, as followers of Jesus, Lord, as those who are searching, as those who are here, Lord, because we just felt drawn to this place, Lord. Whatever the reason, we're so excited to be here, Lord, and to have open hearts and minds to hear from you. So I pray that would be happening right now, that our hearts would open, our minds would open, Lord, that we would have gripped attention from you, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'd get me out of the way, that you'd speak clearly and boldly through me, only what you want to say, Lord. You bring life change and transformation in here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So my wife Kristen and I actually grew up here at this church. We were in youth group here many, many years ago. We were kids in this house. I was 16. She was a little bit younger when she first came. But I can remember way back in the day, coming here, my mom dropped me off for a youth event that was a trip out to Chicago for this conference that we would go to. And I didn't know anybody. Didn't have any friends, didn't know anyone. My mom just dropped me off, put me in a van filled with kids I didn't know, and I was on this trip to Chicago. And I should say that some of you, what I'm about to share with you, some of you have heard this. If you've known Kristen and I for any amount of time, you've heard this before. But there's more to the story, so stay with me. So, went on this Chicago trip, came back, made tons of friends, some of them lifelong friends, fell head over heels in love with this girl named Kristen, who was in that van on the way to Chicago. I came back, and I can remember sitting at the kitchen table talking with my sister April, and I was telling her about the Chicago trip, but I somehow was only talking about this girl named Kristen that I met there. And I was just going on and on about how funny she was, and she had the smallest voice of anyone that I'd ever heard, and everything she said was so cute and funny, except I didn't say cute, I just said funny, but it was really cute and funny. Actually, I told my sister that we had gone out to eat while we were there, and Kristen ordered a meal, and when the food came and was set in front of her, she looked down at her plate, and she said, "Aw, this looks like fun." And I told my sister, "Who says that about food? Isn't that funny?" And April just looked at me, and she said, you like her, don't you?" I was like, "What? No, no." Sigh. She was like, "You've got it bad." And I did. I had it really bad. Well, it took me 2 years before I finally worked up the nerve to tell Kristen how I felt. So one day I took her to this super romantic spot, a cemetery. I don't know. I guess I thought it was really peaceful and quiet, and it was just a good place. So we met in a cemetery, and that's when I confessed my feelings for her. Finally told her that I liked her, and my exact words were, "I really like you, and I think it might be love." And then she paused for what felt like an eternity. She didn't say anything. And then her exact words were, I could see myself marrying you." And I was like, "Whoa, pump the brakes. Nobody, the heck, I didn't say anything about..." No, I'm just kidding. So I didn't say that. Inside, I was like, "Oh, because me too. I have been thinking the same thing." And then 2 years after that, we did. we got married, and we're going on 19 years of marriage now. So thank you. Yeah, all right. That's something. So again, some of you probably heard that story or bits and pieces of that story or different versions, depending on which one of us you talk to, about how that all happened. Here's a little bit more that I just haven't shared with many people. So before I met Kristen, I had never in my entire life told anyone that I liked them. I couldn't. I could never do that. To me, that was the most terrifying thing imaginable. It would be like just ripping my heart out and handing it to someone and saying, do whatever you could. Stomp on it, play baseball with it, or give it back, whatever you want to do. But to be that vulnerable, to put myself out there, was terrifying. Couldn't do it. I couldn't even imagine how anyone could ever do that. How can anyone do that? For me, to look at a girl that I like and tell her that I like her was like walking a tightrope across the Grand Canyon with no net. Anything could happen, but I'm probably going to die. That was my mindset. So I really, really liked Kristen, but there was no way I was going to do that. There was no way I was going to put myself out there. There was no way I was going to rip my heart out and hand it to her and just trust that she might give it back to me intact. So for 2 years, I just prayed and prayed and prayed. And I prayed that God would change my heart, that he'd take the feelings away. He never did. They just grew and grew until I was a full-on crazy person. And I just knew that there was the stirring inside of me that I had to do something. I had to say something. I had to put myself out there. I had to tell her how I felt, but I couldn't do it. I thought, if I just had a word, like a promise or a hint, something that would assure me that she maybe felt the same way, then I could be brave. So I called up a friend of mine named Jason. And I told him how I felt about Kristen. And that was the first time I said it out loud to anyone. And it was terrifying even just telling him. But, you know, he didn't care. He was like, oh, that's great. Why don't you tell her that that's how you feel? I will die. I can't. I can't do it. So I said, you have to do me a favor. Could you please just find out for me if she feels the same? And look, I know. I felt terrible. Even doing it felt like I was cheating. Like I was cheating on a test. I was looking at the answers in the back of the book, taking all the risk out of it, but I just couldn't do it. I was not brave enough or strong enough. So 2 days later, my friend Jason comes to my house and he said, I found out something. And I was like, oh my gosh, okay, I'm gonna throw up. Like you just don't tell me. I wanna know, please don't tell me. I wanna know, oh, I don't know what to do. And he came up, he put his arm on my shoulder. And he said, I talked to a friend of hers who talked to her. She likes you, man. She's liked you for years. And then he looked me in the eyes and he said, you don't have anything to worry about. It's going to be good. So there's my confession. Truth is, I knew ahead of time. But it was still risky for me. It was still terrifying for me. This was so hard for me to meet her in that cemetery and confess my like for her that might be love. That was really hard. It was a big risk, but the whole time, as I'm working up the nerve to say these words to her, I'm replaying my friend's words. You don't have anything to worry about. It's going to be good. You don't have anything to worry about. It's going to be good. Those were the words that I needed to be brave, to take this big risk. Now, all these years later, looking back, it's ridiculous to me. It's so silly. It's so funny to me how scared I was in those moments. That I was so terrified of putting myself out there, even though I had these words, this hint that it's going to be good. Now that I know how good it's been, now that I know the life we've shared together, the children we've had together, the adventures we've taken, the incredible memories and stories, all that we have, now that I know that, it seems ridiculous to me that I was scared to step out, that I was afraid to take a risk. Actually, now, the thought of not doing that, of not stepping out, of not taking that risk, that's what's scary to me. It's terrifying to think that I could have missed all of this just by doing nothing. And I share this with you because I think that a lot of us live in moments like this. Well, we all have them, but I think a lot of us live that way. Like we live in moments like this where we feel these stirrings. We feel like we should step out. We should speak up. We should do something. We've been praying and praying and praying and asking God to show us what should we do, what should we do? But we're so paralyzed by fear, by all of the what ifs. We just can't do it. It's the most terrifying thought for us to put ourselves out there. It's like ripping our hearts out and handing it there and being vulnerable and the uncertainty of it, of what's going to happen? What if? And for a lot of us, we live bound and paralyzed. Imagine what we would do. Imagine what we would say. Imagine where we would go. Imagine how brave we would all be if we knew we couldn't fail. If we had a word saying, you don't have anything to worry about. It's going to be good. I mean, what if we had some answers in the back of the book? What if we had a promise? What if we had something, some encouraging word to tell us? You don't have anything to worry about. It's going to be good. What if you knew that you couldn't fail? I believe with all my heart that this morning, that there are some of us that we're right there. We are on the edge. We are at that moment where there's this decision that we need to make. We need to step up. We need to say something. We need to confront. We need to call out. Or we've been feeling these stirrings that there are gifts inside of us, talents inside of us that we need to put to good use, but we are so scared. But it's right. We're right there. We are on the edge. There's this tightrope in front of us, and we don't think that there's a net. I believe Jesus wants to come alongside you this morning. He wants to put his arm on your shoulder. He wants to look you in the eyes and tell you, you don't have anything to worry about. It's going to be good. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That doesn't mean that everything is going to work out exactly the way you've imagined it. That doesn't mean that everything's going to happen the way that you've asked for it to happen or when you've asked for it to happen. It doesn't mean that all of your dreams are going to come true or that you're not going to trip up, that you're not going to fall. All that it means is that you don't have anything to worry about. It really is going to be good. And it's going to be good because with Jesus, we are told, all things work together for the good of those who love him. All things, that means the bad things too, and the scary things and the confusing things. All things work together for the good of those who love him. So it's going to be good. It's going to be good also because we have this loving Father who's crazy about us, who is with us and for us in the midst of all things, even the bad things, even the scary things, even the confusing things. He's with us. It's going to be good because even though we trip up, even though we make mistakes, with Jesus, we can't fail. You don't have anything to worry about. It's going to be good. We have promise after promise in the Word of God, story after story. We have the answers in the back of the book telling us, you don't have anything to worry about. It's going to be good. So with that in mind, it should stir some courage in us. For those of us who are there facing our fears, those of us who are there terrified to step out, now that we know that, we should be a little braver, right? Oh, it's not that risky. It's still going to feel like a risk, but we're going to be okay. It shouldn't be that terrifying for us. You know what should be terrifying? Doing nothing. Sometimes not making a decision is what will cost you everything. Had I not put myself out there with Kristen, all that I am now, would be lost. Sometimes it's not stepping out, not speaking up, not putting yourself out there, not ripping your heart out and putting it on the line that costs you everything. Doing nothing is the most terrifying risk. You could lose it all just by doing nothing. This morning, we're going to get into another one of Jesus' stories. This is actually the last story that we're going to be reading. This is Jesus on the verge of Palm Sunday, and he's going to take us deeper into this topic. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. This is out of the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 11. I'll go ahead and give you guys a second to turn there. Just to set the scene here, Jesus has just passed through Jericho. He just got done having dinner with a wee little man named Zacchaeus, and he looked at Zacchaeus and he said, I tell you, this day salvation has come to this house. And that got a lot of people thinking. when he said those words, because those were kingdom of God words, and they started thinking, well, maybe this is it. Jesus has been talking an awful lot about his kingdom breaking in, and some people in the crowd started thinking, his kingdom is arriving like today, right now. This is why, shortly after this, people line the streets with palm branches, a symbol of Jewish nationalism. This is why people are shouting, Hosanna, and blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord, because they are expecting Jesus to be their literal king and overthrow Rome and set them free. They thought this was political. The kingdom of God was showing up right now. Jesus tells this story to correct that, because that's not the way the story is going to play out. It's not how they imagined it would happen. Yes, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to be crowned king, but he's going to be crowned on Friday, and it's with a crown of thorns, not gold. Things weren't going to happen the way they imagined. Jesus was going to be enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it was through death and through resurrection and through ascension. And Jesus knew that after that, there was going to be this time in between when he returns and finally sets up his kingdom fully at last. His kingdom was breaking in. His kingdom will be set up finally when he returns. And then there's this in between time, this in the meantime. And that's where we live. We live in the meantime. We live in the time between ascension and Jesus' return. We live with the kingdom still breaking in, the kingdom advancing, the kingdom not here fully. This was the beginning of the end, not the end. So Jesus knew that in the meantime, there's going to be this temptation for people to get comfortable, for people to get complacent, for people to live afraid, for people to do some really terrible things, like nothing. So Jesus tells this story to correct everyone's impression. So we're going to actually pick it up with verse 12. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. We're going to stop there. So Jesus begins telling the story about a would-be king who goes off to a distant country to receive his crown and then come back and set up his rule. Now, Jesus is borrowing this story from actual events. This really happened. A few years before Jesus was born, actually, Herod the Great died. He divided his kingdom up between three people. One of them was a guy named Archelaus. He ruled over Judea, or was a would-be king. He actually had to travel to Rome to receive his crown, to get permission to set up his rule, and then come back. So this really happened. And what also really happened was that everybody hated this man and did not want him to be their king. And they literally sent a delegation to Rome to oppose his rule, just like Jesus says here in the story. Now, Jesus is telling this to stir up their feelings. As soon as he said a nobleman went off to a distant kingdom, they knew, that, remember, this is recent history. Oh, like Archelaus. Oh, we hated him. Stir up those feelings how everybody opposed his rule, but it didn't work, and he still was crowned, and he came back and ruled them. Jesus is reminding them, remember how much you did not want to be ruled? Only he isn't talking about Archelaus, he's talking about himself. He's this would-be king who's about to be crowned, who's going to go away for a while and then return. And he's stirring up those memories so that they can see themselves here in the story, because this is still true. And there were people in the crowd who felt this way. They did not want to be ruled. The same people that are going to be shouting Hosanna and blessed be the King, they're shouting crucify on Friday. They don't want this man to be their king. They don't want God to be their king. And this has been humanity's problem from the beginning. And let's just be honest, this is some of our problems in here this morning. Some of us, this is where we find ourselves in the story. We're with that delegation going, saying, we don't want him to be our king. This is the story. This is our story. God wants us. We don't always want God. God wants to rule and reign in our lives. We don't want to be ruled by anybody. God wants to lead us and care for us. We can take care of ourselves. We're doing just fine. We don't want this man to be our king. And for some of us, we find ourselves right there with this fickle crowd. Some days we come in here and we shout Hosanna. We, blessed be the King. We sing praises, freedom songs. Then by Friday, we're shouting crucify. Our lives are shouting crucify. We don't really want to be led. We don't really want anyone ruling and reigning. We don't really want to surrender because it's scary. And this is the root of it. We have pride and we have fear. So we don't want to be ruled. We're too proud for that. We don't want to be ruled. We're too scared for that. It's a risk trusting God to lead us, to care for us. That's a big risk. It requires a lot of faith, and that terrifies some of us. So no, we don't want him to be our king. But you know, there are other people in this crowd. Not just those who opposed the rule. But literally, in Jesus' crowd, he's talking to a group of people. There are some people that are going to be that fickle crowd, and then there are some that are his disciples, right? His followers are staring him in the face. And I think for some of us in here this morning, yeah, we can identify with the honesty of that crowd that we don't want this man to be our king, but some of us, we're his disciples. We're his followers. We want him to rule and reign in our lives. We want to be led by him. We want him to care for us. But we can find ourselves here too. As the story goes on, he had 10 servants, this would-be king. We're his servants. So he had 10 servants. He's going away, but he entrusts them with something. He gives them each a pound of silver, which is like 3 months' wages each. This is his money. This isn't theirs, but he says, put this to good use. Do something with this. But this is scary, and this is risky. Even for when Archelaus went off, for everybody who saw him go away, there was this fear, this question, is he coming back? We don't know for sure. Is he coming back as king? We don't know for sure. For these 10 servants, this king goes away. They don't know for sure that he's coming back. They're living in the meantime. And it's a risk because everybody hates this king. Everybody else is opposed to him. So for them to step out and do something with this money that they've been entrusted with, that means that they support him. They represent him. They can't hide that. If they're going out there with what he has given them, they're stepping out into a world opposed to his rule, saying, I'm for him. Man, that could cost them a lot. That could cost them their reputation. They could look like fools. That could cost them friendships. That could cost them family members. Scary putting themselves out there for this king. But they're not even sure if he's coming back. Then there's also this risk because they were given something from him to do something with. They have this 3 months' wages in their hands, and he's told, put this to use. And man, that's scary because what if they do something stupid? What if they risk it and lose it all? What if they mishandle it? What if they fail? So for us in here this morning, as followers of Jesus, I think we can find ourselves here. I think we can relate to those feelings. We're living in the meantime, and in the meantime, it's really easy to get comfortable. It's really easy to get complacent. It's really easy to have those honest questions swirling in our head. Like, is he really coming back? Does it really matter what I do? Because it's a risk. It's a risk stepping out representing Jesus in a world that does not want him to be king. It's a risk putting ourselves out there, stepping up, stepping out, saying something, saying that we're with him. We represent him. And that's scary. That could cost us our reputation. We could look like fools. That could cost us friendships, family. And then there's also just the risk of he has given us something. And all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus recognize that we have been given something. There's something in us. There's some gifts, some talents that we know we didn't give ourselves. We didn't make this happen. We have something stirring inside of us. And we feel this calling because if you're a follower of Jesus, you can't deny that there's this calling, that there's this purpose, there's meaning to life, and you feel it stirring inside of you that you should be doing something. But it's scary because what if you do something stupid? What if you make a mistake? What if you fail? What if you risk it all for him and you lose? And those what ifs paralyze so many of us. I mean, they keep us trapped. They keep us doing nothing. So we need this story to remind us. This is a glimpse for us. This is a little promise, a peek for us. Let's keep going in the story. We'll pick it up in verse 15. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and I made 10 times the original amount." "Well done," the king exclaimed. "You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. So you will be governor over 10 cities as your reward." We're going to pause there. This is good news for us. For those of us who are on the edge and we feel this stirring to do something, but we're so scared because what if? This is your reminder. The king does return. Our king is returning. We have the answers in the back of the book. This is Jesus coming alongside of us with his hand on our shoulder, like my friend, looking us in the eye, saying, "You don't have anything to worry about. It's going to be good. The king is returning and his reward is with him." That's our hope. That's the promise we cling to. And I know that I need that. I need reminded of this daily, all the time, to keep me brave, to keep me stepping out. I remember a couple years ago, a team of us went out to Colorado for a conference, a leadership conference, and it was the children's director was speaking at, I think, a breakout session, and she was just telling the story about her kids in Sunday school. She said that she had bought all of them story Bibles for kids, kind of walked them through the entire Bible with pictures and stories. And they started reading it. Every kid got their own copy. They started reading it together in class. In the first class they went into, God creates a good earth. There's this beautiful creation. God wants to be with them. But then all of a sudden there's this dramatic turn. The serpent shows up and he deceives Adam and Eve. And now the people that God created and wanted to be with are separated from God, and class ended. To be continued. The next week, a little boy showed up. And he came walking in with his little story Bible, and he was smiling and so excited and so confident. And he just shouts out to the class, "You guys, I couldn't take it. I had to find out what was going to happen. I read the entire Bible this past week, and I just finished it last night. You guys, we're going to be okay." And when she told that, tears literally welled up in my eyes from this child. I need that. I need reminded constantly. The answer's in the back of the book. We're going to be okay. We're going to be all right. Despite what we feel, despite what we see, despite how terrifying it is for us to walk by faith and to live by faith, we're going to be okay. You don't have anything to worry about. It's going to be good. And this is a story that reminds us of that. The king returns and his reward is with him. He goes to this first guy who was really faithful. He wasn't scared. Or if he was, he was really brave because he did something anyway. He put the money to good use. And he doubled the money. The king saw that. So proud. He called him good and faithful. And he rewarded him big time. He gave him 10 cities to look after. There's another guy who also put the money to good use. And he earned 50% on his investment. And the king looked him in the eyes, and he was so proud, and he called him good and faithful, and he gave him a reward, and he put him in charge of 5 cities. And this is good news for us. This lets us know that it's going to be okay. You don't have anything to worry about. If you take that step, if you risk it all for him, it's going to pay off. He's going to reward you. We have that glimpse at the end, but there was another guy. There's a third servant here who's mentioned. And he was a cautious man. He allowed all those what ifs to get to him. This was a huge risk, doing something. So he did something awful. Nothing. He dug a hole in his backyard and he buried the money that he was given. And the king returned, heard what he did. He called him wicked. This was sin. This was cowardice. You mean you buried what I gave you? That's a direct act of disobedience because he was told to do something with it, and he did nothing. And so the king took what little this one had, and he gave it to the first guy who had a bunch, and some people were outraged by that. But this guy already had, he gave him 10 cities. And Jesus says this. He says, "So those who use well what they have been given, they will be given even more, but those who do nothing will lose it all." It's the riskiest thing we could ever do, is nothing. I'll be honest with you, it's there for me that I found myself the most. If I'm entering the story, it's with this cautious man that I identified, that I have seen myself. Several years ago, I was given a sabbatical. It was after 10 years of youth ministry, and I was tired. And so they gave me 40 days to think about all I've done, and I got to just go away, get a little break. So during that time, I went to a monastery for 3 days, and I literally had a Bible, a journal, and a book with me, and that's it. And I was in a room with nothing else but a bed and a nightstand. It was by far the longest 3 days of my life. I remember the first day, it was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I sat there and thought, I could just go to bed, I guess. I don't really know what else to do with myself. Like I feel like I've been here for a week, and it had just been a couple hours. But it was so good for me, and I genuinely loved it. There's something so good about just sitting and allowing the silence to gather around you and to come inside of you and allowing the voice of the Lord to speak to you. I want to share with you what God said to me, but just for those of you in here who, when you hear, just sometimes as preachers, we can flippantly say, "Well, God said to me," and forget that not everybody understands what we're talking about. So let me just say this. When I say that God spoke to me, God speaks to all of us. A lot of times we don't recognize, and it took me a while to recognize the voice of the Lord. But for me, God speaks to me most through pictures and images, sometimes literally in my surroundings and nature, and sometimes just in my mind, where he shows me something. And then there's this, what we call a still small voice, which I guess I would just say is thoughts pop into my head that did not originate in me because they're always too smart for me. They're too wise for me. I wouldn't have thought that. And a long time ago, I learned to try to trust it, and then I trusted those as the voice of the Lord, and then realized that that is God actually speaking to me. And so now I do kind of flippantly say, "Well, God spoke to me." But I just wanted to clarify what I mean by that. So here's what God did. I was praying. I was literally like a child kneeling at my bedside, having a time of prayer in my quiet room. And I just asked God, show me myself. Show me who I am. Show me what you want me to be doing. Speak to me. And all of a sudden, this image popped into my mind, and I saw myself. I saw myself as this cautious man. I was literally standing in a field, and I had a shovel in my hand, and I was packing down dirt, nice and flat. And God said to me, "Stop packing down dirt on your gifts." And then God said, "Why do you do this?" And instantly, it came to me. I said it out loud. I said, "God, I'm afraid." They said, "What are you afraid of?" I said, "I'm afraid to fail." And I saw myself there with that shovel, packing it down nice and tight. But then God unearthed it, and he showed me. He showed me what's in me. He showed me the gifts that he has given me. They're not mine. They're his. And he said, "Daniel, it's the cowards who get tossed out of the kingdom. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you." Well, I left. I left that moment with that reminder and with a responsibility that now it's disobedience. It's disobedience to do nothing. And I'll be honest with you, it's still terrifying for me. It's hard for me. It's scary for me to put myself out there. It's scary for me to step up, to step out. This is scary for me. I'm scared every single Sunday. I'm scared every single Wednesday that I've ever given a sermon, ever. It's scary because I feel like I'm ripping my heart out, because I feel like I'm putting myself out there, because I'm being vulnerable, and I don't want to fail. But I have this king. He's not asking me, he's telling me. And he's more than a king, he's my friend, and his hand is always on my shoulder, and he's looking me in the eyes, and he's telling me, you don't have anything to worry about. It's going to be good. And I have that image of myself in the field as a constant reminder, as I'm packing the dirt down, and God's saying, it's the cowards who get tossed out. It's an act of disobedience for you to do nothing. I share this with you because over time, I've recognized that this is not just about me, right? This is that image that God showed me. That's not just me. It's not for me. This is for us, for anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus. This is for us. All of us. All of us have gifts. I'm nobody special. We all have gifts. We all have talents. We all have abilities. We all have been entrusted with something. Everybody, everyone in this room, you have been given something. Some of us, they're real talents that are unique to us. We have real strengths and abilities that not everyone around us has. They're unique to us. But we didn't gift ourselves. We didn't make ourselves talented. God did. They're his. For some of us, he has given us wealth. He's given us finances and resources or time. He's given us something like treasures that are there that he's asking, what are you doing with this? Are you using it well? It's not for you to hoard. It's not for you to keep to yourself. For some of us, we are rich in a lot of other ways. We have all this wisdom and knowledge. We have these minds that we did not give ourselves. God did. For some of us in here, we have insane stories, histories, and past. For some of us, it's our pain that God has given us these stories that he wants to now use. He wants to refine them. They're gold and silver inside of us that are for the world. They're not for us. It's for the world that needs them. But what are you doing with what God has given you? Are you putting it all to good use? What are you doing with your talents and your gifts and your abilities? Are you using them well? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your money and your finances? Are you using well what God has given you? What are you doing with all that knowledge and all that wisdom and all those facts? What are you doing with the mind that God has given you? Are you putting it to good use? What are you doing with your story? Are you a good steward of your pain? Are you putting it to good use? Or are you burying it all? Are you packing down dirt on it because you're scared? Because it's terrifying to put yourself out there. This morning, I believe that God is saying to all of us, use it well. It's the cowards who get tossed out. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. It's an act of disobedience to do nothing. So this is what I've learned. I've learned that the riskiest thing I could ever do is to bury what God has given me. It's the most terrifying thing I could ever do. I've learned that safety isn't safe, that it's a really dangerous way to live. And I've also learned that when you step out, when you put yourself out there, when you take a risk, when you walk by faith and live by faith, you don't have anything to worry about. It is going to be good. He is always there with you, walking alongside of you with his hand on your shoulder, telling you that. So this morning, actually, worship team, you can come on up, but before we close or do anything else, we're actually going to watch somebody step out and speak up and be obedient. Emily Presley, our office manager, she came to me about 2 weeks ago, and she said that God gave her this word, and she wasn't sure if it was for her or for the church, but she felt like it was for the church, and I had a little bit of forethought that, hey, I think 2 weeks from now we're talking about this cautious man. That might be the perfect place for you to share this, because I totally knew it was for us as a church, not just for her. So she's going to be brave right now and put herself out there and share what God put on her heart, and then I'm going to lead us as we close. So I'll go ahead and turn it over to you, Emily.
You know, I didn't know what Daniel was going to say. And a couple weeks ago when God gave me this word, he woke me up in the middle of the night. And I was hearing it over and over again, and I was like, I can't ignore this. And I knew it was for myself, but I also knew it was for the congregation. So like any Christian, I'm like, well, I'm going to go to my pastor and tell him God gave me this word because he's supposed to do something with it, and he can tell the congregation. And Daniel was like, no, it needs to come from you. So, a little backstory on this word is my health history. And I feel like a lot of you know that I have 3 autoimmune diseases. I have rheumatoid arthritis since the age of 4 in my ankles, knees, and wrists. I have Crohn's disease that I've had since I was 18. And I have Sjögren syndrome since I was 23. On any given day, or on any day, my ailments are chronic fatigue. I feel like a new mom all the time. I want a nap. My joint pain is like knives are in my knees. I have chronic diarrhea where I'll go to the restroom any time between 5 and 20 times a day. And my dry eyes are like I took sandpaper to them and then put contacts in, and I can't get the contacts out. And dry mouth, so I'm always drinking water. And I've learned to put up with this because this is my life. And when Garrett and I moved to Arizona 2 years ago, I was able to see doctors there that told me you can eat a specific diet and have help with some of these ailments. And it was really strict. And long story short, I experienced some amazing healing. Cue us coming back to Ohio, and I was living with my family, and I fell back into my old habits, and the diet went away, and my symptoms came back worse, but I didn't mind because I've always tolerated that, and I wasn't working, so it was fine to be suffering. And as all of you know, I was called into being the office manager here, and I heard very specifically in these pews that I was to be Pastor Noah's assistant. And long story short, I acted on that, and here I am. But there have been a few things I haven't been giving to God. And when I shared my testimony a couple weeks ago in Sunday school, it was really evident to me at the end what my purpose is here in the church. And I heard God say, I want to give you a new body here on earth, and I want to heal you. And it's not just for my benefit. He wants to heal this body here in the church, and he's ready and waiting to do so, but we're allowing things to get in the way of that. So when God woke me up a couple of weeks ago, I heard the word disobedience for 2 hours in front of the God of the universe. I was like, Lord, I am sorry that I've been disobedient. I'm being used on like a 2 out of 10. Like when Daniel talked about last week, you know, coming as you are, I am suffering when I'm here. And to hear him say, I want to heal you, I was like, Lord, I receive that. And he said, but you're being disobedient with food. I'm not giving my body what it needs, and that's obedience. And he shared with me that he can't give this church a new body yet because there's disobedience. And you need to hear that isn't sin. I don't know what it is that God's speaking in your life, but he's telling you something. He's saying, I want you to be Noah's assistant. And that's for you. There are ministry positions here. There are opportunities. There are positions that need filled. There are ministries that need birthed. And he's trying to reveal that to you, but you're allowing the food in your life to dictate that. I need you to know that with everything in me, I want healed. I want rid of 25 years of pain and suffering. My list of ailments can be really overwhelming and debilitating on most days, and I can't receive my physical healing without action. God's told me this diet, and you better believe I'm following it now. Like, I don't want to hear the word disobedience anymore. But what I want to finish with saying is you can't receive the physical healing here with a new body if you're allowing the food in your life to distract you from what he's calling you to your full potential. So that's what I wanted to share.
Thank you, Emily. If you guys can go ahead and stand. I feel so strongly this morning that God just wants to reveal it to us, to each of us individually, what it is that's distracting us and what it is that he's calling us to do. Because I agree, he wants to give us a new body. Here is a church. He wants to heal us. And he wants to use us. And I agree that it is acts of disobedience that are keeping us from being healed and being used. Before we pray about that, I want to give an opportunity for anyone here. If you've never given your life to Jesus, this is your moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you really identified with that crowd. You don't want him to be your king. You've never wanted him to be your king. Maybe you've been standing here and you just relate to having that control over your own life, and you're feeling, though, this stirring that he's asking you to surrender, finally to surrender. This is your moment. I want to tell you that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected for you so that you could have life to the fullest here and life for eternity. This is your moment to begin that. I just want to pray for you. If you'd be so brave, take that risk. Just raise your hand this morning. I want to pray for you as you give your life to Jesus. Anyone in here, just lift your hand up real high. I want to pray for you. Thank you, God. Let's pray. I want to lead you in a prayer, but I just want to encourage you to mean this with your own heart. Pray along with me. Jesus, forgive me for not living for you. Forgive me for all of my sins. Forgive me for all of my words, my actions. I believe, Jesus, that you died for me. You took my punishment. You took my place. I believe that you were resurrected for me so that I could have life. So I'm giving you my life right now, Jesus. I'm surrendering my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to be one of your disciples, one of your followers. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me life for eternity. I receive that now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord a round of applause? Thank you, God. The Word of God says there's a party in heaven every time someone repents and gives their life to Jesus. So heaven is shouting and celebrating and having a party right now. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we find ourselves here in this moment where I believe God wants to unearth some things and some gifts in us. Show it to us. So if you could, just close your eyes for a moment, bow your heads, and just as an act of obedience, symbolically, just stick your arms out, because I believe that what he's going to do is just show you in your hands, no longer buried, but in your hands, what he has given you. I want to pray, but as I'm praying, I want to encourage you to ask him. Pray like I did. God, show me myself. Show me who I am. Show me what you have given me. And allow him to show it to you right there in your hands, and then allow him to tell you what to do with it. So, Father, we pray and we ask that, Lord, God, unearth the gifts in us. Unearth the talents, Lord, those that we've been too scared to even acknowledge, to say out loud, to own. Show it. Show it to us. Put it in our hands, Lord. Show us the resources that we have, Father. Show us the histories that we have, Lord, the stories that we have, the pain that we have. Put it in our hands, Lord, and let us see it like gold and silver. Let us see it as treasure. You have given this to us. You're saying, put it to good use. God, we're sorry for being scared. We're sorry, Father, for holding back. We're sorry, Lord, for bearing it. We're sorry, Lord, for being so worried about risking. Now we're asking you, Lord, what do we do with this? We see it, Lord. What do we do with what you've given us, Lord? How can we be used by you? I just want to encourage you to allow that still, small voice to speak. Allow those thoughts that are too smart for you to come into your mind right now. Trust them. He wants to tell you. Allow those images to come into your mind. Let him show you. Let him show you what it looks like for you to be doing that, for you to be living this out. God, as a church, we repent of our disobedience. We repent of being complacent, of being distracted. God, we want to be used by you. Thank you, Father, that you want to use us. God, I pray that as a church, you put your hand on our shoulders. You tell us the truth, Lord, that we don't have anything to worry about. It's going to be good. In Jesus' name, amen.